The festival season is about a month away. September 5th will be the Feast of Trumpets. September 14th will be the Day of Atonement. And September 18th will be the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles. And sermonettes and sermons are being prepared to help us focus upon the meaning and significance of these days. I had to get my sermon outlines in by Friday, so I got those in, and so that's now I just have to put more meat on the skeleton, but they're in, and I have some ideas that I'm working on to finalize for the feast. And a lot of other people are putting together sermonettes and sermons that they're going to be giving, and so there's a lot of work that goes into the preparation for the feast. Mr. Henniger's working on the hall in New Braunfels, and other people are working on sound and all kinds of things in order to make the feast a success, something which all of us will benefit from as we get together to celebrate one of the highlights of the year. Quickly, September 28th will arrive, and the feast will be behind us. Just as quickly as it begins, it'll be over, and we'll be coming back home. And when all is said and done, what kind of feast will we have? Will the feast be a spiritual highlight as God intended? The kind of feast that we have will greatly depend on what you and I do or don't do. It depends on us. Will we have a great feast or not? And, you know, as I think about the feast, for some people who are new in the feast, they've not experienced the feast. They don't know what it's all about. Some people have never gone, and so it's a new thing to them. You wonder, well, what's the big deal here? I know that the first time that I ever came in contact with the church, I was at Ambassador College and walking down the sidewalk there, and these people were all jubilant about the feast, and I really didn't understand. And being the cynical, carnal individual that I was at the time, I questioned, well, what is the big deal? Surely nothing can be this important or significant to where you're jumping up and down as young adults. So anyway, they were pretty happy about it, and I went to the feast. And although I celebrated the feast that first year, I don't believe I really understood all of the ramifications of it. But over time, you come to see that it is something to be jubilant about, something to participate in and learn from, and it's something that we're going to make the most of if we make some preparations. So today I'd like to renew in our minds some of the basic concepts that we need to keep in mind, which are central to our having a truly rich and rewarding feast. And I can give the sermon in various ways, and the main point is I'd like you to remember the points that I'll be making today, to have them in the back of your mind as you go to the feast. And sometimes one of the ways that we can remember things is with a mnemonic device. A mnemonic device is a way to aid your memory in remembering. And you want to remember a particular thing that is important to you, then there may be some device that might be able to do that. I know that when my son was playing soccer back in high school, the coaches of his team, they were brothers, and their last name was Murphy. So which Murphy is which? So one of them was named Chris, and one of them was named Michael. So I knew C came before M, therefore I could kind of keep it straight, Chris and Michael Murphy. That was my way of remembering it, my mnemonic device. So the mnemonic device that I'm going to use to try to help you prepare for the feast and to think about it is the word feast. It's an acronym, F-E-A-S-T. And by focusing upon a significant point with each of these letters, hopefully it will help you in remembering the significance of the feast that lies before us. The F, what does that stand for? It stands for fear God. Fear God. What is the primary reason why we go to the feast? What is the primary reason that God said, I want you to make a pilgrimage to a place where I will place my name? Is it only for our personal gratification and pleasure? when I first began to keep the feast, that's primarily what the feast was, for my personal gratification and pleasure. To do things, to be with people, to eat good food, and all of that. And yes, I have to go sit through the sermon, but that really wasn't the significant issue at that point in time. And is it just a vacation? For some people it is. It's a vacation. It's a time for them to get off work and have a free time and go where they want to go and do what they want to go. And enjoyment of the feast is important, as we'll see shortly, but it's not the main reason that we go. We go to learn the fear of God. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and look at verse 26. Leviticus chapter 23. And in this chapter, God discusses the Sabbath, and He discusses all of the holy days that we are to keep, all of those days that He set apart as days for us to get together. And it talks about the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and when those days are to be celebrated and observed. They are holy convocations. And he gets down to verse 36. It says, therefore, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. So you have 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1st day being a holy convocation, and the 8th day being a holy convocation, the 8th day being a different holy day altogether. But it is a day in which you will have a holy convocation. You shall make an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. And you shall do no customary work. All of these days, on all of these days, we already have holy convocations. They are sacred assemblies, the gathering together of the people of God before the great God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 37, these are the feast of Israel. If you note there in verse 37, it doesn't say that, does it? They're not Jewish feast. They're not Israel's feast. It says, these are the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. They are to be proclaimed, announced to you when we meet, the days and on the calendar in which we meet, and we gather together in holy convocations. God has called us to be there, and He, the Father and the Son, will be there. They will be there in spirit presence because these are their assemblies. These are times in which they want us to get together and focus upon their great plan and our part in it. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. It talks about in verse 22, tithing, but in chapter 14, it takes a little bit different turn here as far as tithing is concerned, because it tells you in verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The purpose of your going up to the feast and you taking either driving your cattle and taking your chickens along and all of that and killing them and getting them ready to roast or turning them into money and making that trip is to eat before the Lord. To go there to eat before the Lord and to learn to fear the Lord your God always. You save that festival tithe or second tithe, you know, the first tithe, you don't eat it. You turn it into wherever God's work is being done. And this you eat. So you save that tithe in order that you'll be ready to go to the feast and enjoy it, to pay for your room, to pay for your meals, and that kind of thing. It's something that you keep, and it provides the way for you to go and to make the most of the opportunity at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the purpose is that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So God wants you to learn to fear Him. Now, when you think about fear, you begin to think about something you're terrified by, something you cower before because you see it as a threat, something dark and evil that's coming your way. And, you know, people kept the feast. People kept the Sabbath and they kept the feast because they were afraid. They were afraid that if they didn't keep them, God would zap them. That they would somehow be punished by God. But they went initially with that in mind. But in time, if that's the reason you go to the feast, because you're afraid, eventually you'll begin to resent it. Because you're not going from the heart. You're not going because you really want to be there where God is and learn from Him. You're going there because you're afraid. And people came to resent the feast. They hated keeping the Sabbath. They hated keeping the holy days. And when somebody said, you know what? You don't have to do that. They said, free at last. Free at last. We don't have to do all of these terrible things anymore. All of this bondage. And you see, they never got it. They never understood it. God's way of life is not bondage. And the feast most assuredly aren't bondage. It's an opportunity to go before God and to learn to fear Him always. Yes, we need to fear God because God can stop our heart beating like that. It's beating and then it stops. And it only keeps beating because He allows it to keep beating. So it, thankfully, my heart's ticking and your heart's ticking and we're still cognizant of what's going on around us. But God doesn't want to hold that threat over us. He wants us to, yes, fear Him in that way, that He is a power, all-powerful God, but to learn to revere Him, to honor Him, to stand in awe of Him in the right way, to see what a wonderful God this is that has worked out something so magnificent that His goal is to work in us and to prepare us for the kingdom of God. He wants each and every one of us to rise from the grave at the sounding of the seventh trump. He wants us to be added to His church and to be a part of His family forever. Because on that day when that seventh trump sounds, the people of God are going to be revealed. The temple of God that God has been working on from the beginning of time until now will be revealed, and we have the opportunity to be a part of it. We have an opportunity to be a spirit being. People, you know, we're old. Many of us are old. Don't hassle me. I'm just talking in general here. So anyway, some of us are old and we have aches and we have pains, don't we? So when somebody says, how are you feeling? It's pretty easy to say, well, let me give you my story. And, you know, we can tell them about this is hurting and this is aching and all of that. Those who are younger, thankfully you don't have those aches and pains. But many of us have been around the church a while and we have aches and pains. And it's going to be nice to when we no longer have aches and pains, because we will be spirit beings. No more breakdowns, no more injuries, headaches, heart attacks, or any of the various things that we face in life. So we're learning to fear God. God wants us to rightly fear Him. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Mr. Burns' sermonette fits in quite well with what I have to say today, so Mr. Burns and I didn't collaborate except through God's Spirit leading us, and as you wanted God's Spirit to do. And it is amazing sometimes how we can have messages that go right together, because it is God's Spirit at work. Chapter 5, verse 23. It says, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory. And that's the God that's involved in our lives. This glorious, all-powerful God shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? So they were fearful of God and God's awesome display. And they were afraid that they would be killed as a result of being close to God. It says, for this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? They lived through that experience. They heard God's voice. And they said to Moses, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, heard the voice of the words of this people which have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. And this is the important part, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's the outcome God wants. God wants you to see that this life in which you're living, this life that we live in this world, is not what it's all about. Yes, we have to live it. We have to go through it. But this isn't the end game here. He wants you to see that there is something greater that you can be a part of. To see that God has inspired details of what He's working out here below. Many details that we can experience and enjoy as we learn to rightly fear God. And He wants us to go and renew that vision of what He's working out here below. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. He wants us to have hearts that will be humbled before Him and keep His commandments. That's what it's really all about, what it all comes down to. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believe the love that God has for us." You see, God loves us, and it is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to give us that. God is love, and he who abides in Him abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Yes, as Christ lives in us, we can have boldness in the day of judgment because we will be able to stand. We will be able to stand before God. We can have that boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. We're seeking to live as Christ lived, following His example and yielding to Him so that we can meet the challenges that life sends our way. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." You know, as God has loved us and we love Him, then we really have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear God's judgment. And as we think about that, as we love God and we have that relationship with God, what do we have to fear, period? What can man do to us? What can man do to us? Because we have the kingdom of God. They can kill us. They can imprison us. They can make us suffer. But you know what? You can't take the kingdom of God out of my head. It's still in there. And you may end my life, but you can't drive that out of my mind unless I choose to give it up. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if if you go to the feast because you're afraid, and you're doing it merely because you're afraid that God is going to zap you, then that may be a good reason to go as you start off, because I imagine those people upon whom God cuts off the rain in the millennial kingdom, they're probably going to say, you know what, it's getting a little parched around here, and we would like to have some crops next year, so maybe we better go up to this feast. Because apparently, this is God, and God does have power. But God doesn't just want people to worship Him because they're afraid and they're cowering in fear. He wants them to worship Him out of love and respect and honor toward Him. So we are being perfected in love and prepared for the coming kingdom of God. So why does God want us to come to the feast and feast? In order to learn the fear of the Lord your God always, God doesn't want us, as I said, to be cowering in fear. God wants us to go to the feast because we want to be there. That's where God has set an appointment, and He said, "I'd like you to come. I'd like you to be a part of this. There are things you can learn and be inspired by and motivated by. I'd like you to be there. He wants us to practice His way of life in a millennial setting. And He wants love to be perfected in us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We keep the feast because we fear God in the right way. And we know that we must continue in this course to someday be a part of it in full. Let's look at one final scripture in regard to the fear of God. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's begin in verse 38. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. It says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's what He promises to all mankind, and it is the promise given to you and me. And we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and keep the feast in order to be reminded that we are, at this time, God's people. It says, "Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." You see, this is talking about what's going to unfold in the future, in the millennial kingdom, as God begins to work with the rest of mankind and on through the time of the great white throne judgment. But we have been given the opportunity to enter into the everlasting covenant now. And God's goal as He works in us is to help us instill in us the right fear of God. "I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." And He's meaning forever. So we go up to the feast in order that we can learn to fear the Lord our God always. Now let's go to the next point, which is E. So what does E stand for? It stands for enjoy. Enjoy. The feast is to be a time of enjoyment. It's not a time where we're just living in fear. It's a time of enjoyment. We're to enjoy ourselves. That's the whole point of... let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, and let's look at verse 26. This is again talking about second tithe or festival tithe. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. And it again points out why you would set this money aside in order to use it to eat before the Lord. It says in verse 26, "And you shall spend that money," if you've turned it into money, "you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires." And that is rightly desires. It is rightly desires. So, what you desire has to be something that is in accord with God's will. Okay? It has to be something that is in accord with God's will. You can desire it, but if it's not in accord with God's will, then maybe it's not something you should be doing, even though you have the money for it. It says, "And you should spend the money for whatever your heart rightly desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink." So most of us aren't going to eat an entire oxen. That's a lot of steak. But we can have a piece of that steak, and maybe a better quality steak than we would normally have. Maybe we would, if you like lamb shanks or whatever it may be. My wife enjoys a good piece of lamb. You can enjoy that. For wine, so instead of drinking Thunderbird, some other cheap wine that we may eat, drink during the year, then maybe we can have, something that's a little better quality that we can enjoy if you do enjoy a wine. But it's not, a gallon of wine. It's drinking in moderation. And as you eat, it's not gluttony. It's a matter of eating in moderation things that you can enjoy. For whatever, and it says here, for whatever your heart rightly desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You rejoice in the blessings that God has given you. You rejoice because you're able to be there before God. God's invited you, and you're able to be there, and you're able to enjoy God's truth being expounded to you. So it's a time of enjoyment. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. Again, we're back to the chapter with all the holy days in it. And it says in verse 40, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of the palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before your God for 7 days. And that was building temporary booths. We don't build temporary booths, but we do stay in temporary dwellings, hotels, motels, rented homes. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. So we are to dwell in booths, and we are to keep this, and we are to rejoice before God during this time. And it is a most wonderful time that we have to be able to rejoice before our God and to stay in those temporary dwellings. And there are lessons that we learn from those things that are temporary. And finally, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered your threshing, threshing floor and from your wine press. So when you've completed your harvest, which was usually the case before the feast, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. So it's a time that you're to enjoy, but you're also to consider other people, to think about other people at that time, to think about the widow, to think about the fatherless, to think about maybe those who don't have so much, and to give to them. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Go to the feast to rejoice. So it is a time for enjoyment, a time to be able to rejoice. And we can enjoy all of the physical things that are available to us, the blessings of food and drink and fellowship and all of that. But as as I look back in the first feast that I kept, my focus was primarily on the physical. That's what my focus was. But as time has gone on, it doesn't matter so much where I go. Yes, to go to some exotic place and do something special, that's great, but that's not the focal point. You can go to New Braunfels and have a great feast. You can go to Galveston and have a great feast. Or you can go to the end of the world and have a great feast. It really doesn't matter. You can go and have a great feast, but there's something that's paramount that we all have to think about, and that is the truth. The reason we're going there is because of the truth. To hear the truth expounded and have the visions of God's coming kingdom relayed to us, and to think about them, to meditate upon them, and to bring those thoughts back, which will be a motivation for our continuing on toward the kingdom of God. And you know, it is worth your while to prepare ahead of time to ask God to teach you. Help me to see things I've not seen before. or to see things I should have seen before, or things that I've forgotten. Ask God to guide and direct those who are preparing the messages that will be given at the feast in order that you can glean the most that is possible. Because you see, when it talks about the desert blossoming, which it will, literally, it will blossom. But more than anything it's talking about is a spiritual blossoming, because this world is a spiritual desert. And what God is going to work out as his kingdom is established is a blossoming spiritually. As the blind and the lame and those people who don't understand are going to have their opportunity to understand. And we have that opportunity now, but God wants us to see it. God wants us to revel in it and pray that God would lead those who are speaking to you to give you the sermons and the information that you need that's going to inspire you and to help you to recapture the vision of God's kingdom. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You see, the people that it talks about in Hebrews 11, they all saw the kingdom of God. They all saw it. They all saw it, and they were willing to make the sacrifices that were necessary in order to be a part of it. Let's look at what it says here in beginning in verse 13. It says, "These all died in the faith." They died in faith. They died being motivated by things that they never, ever were part of. That was never theirs. They never possessed it. But they had faith that it was coming. That in the next waking moment, they would be a part of it. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They had received the promises, but they had not been fulfilled. "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They said, "You know what? What God offers me, what I see out there, is better than anything that I can have in this life. It's worth sacrificing for. It's worth traveling for. It's worth doing without. Because I want those realities to be something that I can enjoy in the future. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." This isn't home. They seek a homeland. "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return." They could have gone back to it. Lot could have gone back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham could have gone back to Babylon. He could have gone back to it. Moses could have said, "You know what? I really want to be Pharaoh. I want to be Pharaoh. I want to be the ruler over a vast territory and powerful." But Moses said, "It's not no big deal. What I want is to be a part of God's kingdom. And God has called me now to serve His people." And he was willing to do that. To give up the greatest opportunity that a human being could have in his time to be Pharaoh. No big deal. So they could have gone back to those things. They could have taken the opportunity to return. And it says, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country." Not in heaven, but a country that is being prepared in heaven and going to be established as Christ establishes his throne upon this earth. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." Think about that. He's not ashamed to be called your God. "He's not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared a city for them," a city for us. And the reason we go to the feast is to enjoy the feast and to enjoy the pleasure of seeing these things expounded and them becoming real to you and me. And throughout the rest of the year, they can give us pleasure. So we want to enjoy the feast, enjoy good food and drink and fellowship, but look for the primary pleasure and enjoyment in God's truth. try different things, go different places. If you travel someplace in another part of the world, then go there and enjoy it. I know Phyllis Truex is going to Zimbabwe, so she's looking forward to seeing Victoria Falls, and so she was talking about maybe going out to see this or that, but some things seemed a little threatening, so she was not going to do everything. Going down to the Zambezi River, I think, is kind of a perilous experience with hippos and crocodiles and all of that. So anyway, but she's looking forward to that, and there's nothing wrong with that. See God's creation, enjoy God's people. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verses 4 and 5. It says here, though I also might have confidence, let me get to verse chapter 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's what God wants us to do, rejoice always, but especially rejoice in the magnificent things that God is going to bring to pass and that the holy days illustrate for us. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The coming of the kingdom is closer than ever. It's 40 years closer than when I started. However long you've been in this race, it's closer than when you started. And I would say, Paul said this a long 2,000 years ago almost. But the Lord is at hand. I'd say it's a lot closer to being true than it was in Paul's time. So we are to rejoice and enjoy the feast spiritually and physically. And go with the mindset, I'm going to rejoice in all aspects of the feast and make the most of it. The third letter that we want to look at today is A, and that stands for attitude. Stands for attitude. Our attitude is important at all times, but a good attitude at the feast is going to make a difference in how that feast is going to go. We need to be prepared for different situations and circumstances which can affect our attitude and our outlook. Do you think that traveling to the feast is going to go smoothly? Perfectly? Do you think that as you enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles, everything's going to go perfectly? Your attitude makes a difference. And the attitude that you have and the approach is going to affect the approach that you have. And sometimes people's attitudes I've seen at the feast aren't always so good. He wants us to learn to be more patient and kind and tolerant with our friends and neighbors and family, to be a light to the world. I know, as I've said, I've traveled to the feasts and been at different feast sites, and you know what? Sometimes, wherever you're staying, they botch up your bill. Okay, probably several of us have experienced that. So, as they botch up your bill, what are you going to do? Are you going to be patient? Are you going to shine a light in a dark place? Or are you going to be hostile, belligerent, and give them a hard time? And I've seen that happen. I've stood there in line and watched them give them a hard time. And you have to ask yourself, and yes, they shouldn't have botched your bill. Yes, they should do it perfectly every time. But living in this age, people aren't perfect. And it's your chance to reflect what it means to be a Christian. Just think of God. Is God patient with you? Do you deserve God being patient with you? As he says, judge others as you would want God to judge you. So when your bill comes due, what's he going to say? So something to consider. And as we come with the right attitude, that humble, teachable, cooperative heart and mind, it makes a difference. You're going to get the most out of it because you're in that proper mindset. Our attitude is most important. So it's something that, as we have that proper attitude, then God is going to be able to reach us in other ways. We want to have a mind that is similar to that of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. And Paul here is beseeching the members of the Philippian church in regard to how they should conduct themselves. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, in any comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Being like-minded. By being, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. That's the kind of mind that God wants us to have and is going to be crucial to having a great feast. He says here, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." You know, as you go to the feast, we face different challenges and obstacles, and things don't go right. And it's time, that's the time in which you defer to other people. It's the time when you take the time to open a door, when you help other people in whatever way that you possibly can. You have that mindset that is lowly, that is humble, in order that you can serve others. As it says here, you know, it says, "Let each esteem others better than himself." You're not just worried about yourself, but you think of other people and think of their needs and their feelings. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." How can you serve other people? What help do they need? What help do they need? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mind of Christ. It's the mind that we're all trying to develop. Because as we come into the kingdom of God, when it is a reality, this is the crucial part of it that's going to make it work. When we have the mind of Christ and we serve other people, serve those other people that are potentially going to be a part of the family of God. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's what we want to do as we are there and as we serve other people, to have that mind. One final scripture in this regard to service. Let's go back to Psalm 25 and look at verse 4. Or as we look at our attitude, Psalm 25. We want to have the right attitude, and sometimes that's hard to do. But it's something we need to pray about and work on. Psalm 25, verse 4. It says here, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths." That takes humility. That takes a willingness to learn, a realization that I'm not perfect. "Show me your paths and help me to practice your paths." Verse 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." We'll see God's paths as we have that right attitude and that mind of Christ. We will be a light to others as we're there and we can rightly serve them. And that brings us to the next point, which is S, which is service. As you look at service at the feast, it's not something that you necessarily have an assignment to do. But, you know, a good way to approach life and to the feast is to ask God to give you the opportunity to give yourself away each day in some way to somebody who needs help. It may be something small, it may be something big. But ask God to allow you to be able to give yourself away. Some of us may have a job. We're ushering. We're working in the women's room. We're doing sound. We're setting up the stage. We're singing in the choir. Whatever it may be, do what you can to help. If they're going to have to break down and set up chairs, then say, "You know what? I can take out a few minutes of my day and I can help with that." And look for opportunities to give. Look for opportunities to serve. And there are many ways to serve, most of them behind the scenes. You know, one fellow that was at the feast, he had to put the songs up on the screen, so he had to tap it and make sure you're at the right stanza and all of that kind of thing with each of the songs. And so you had people doing many different jobs to make it all work. And wherever you can contribute, that makes your feast full. Because when you're in the kingdom of God, God's not wanting you to be a part of it so you can sit on the sidelines and do nothing and watch everybody else at work. He's preparing you to work. He's going to work, and he's asked you to join him in doing the work that has to be done. And we're all playing that out as we contribute in some way to the feast, whatever it may be. So give of yourself, and you will find the feast to be more rewarding than it would be otherwise. Give of yourself. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, as you think about the Apostle John, at one point was one of those who was saying, call fire down from heaven and burn up these people that were disrespectful to Christ. At that point, I don't think he was known as the Apostle of Love. You know, he was the Apostle of Fire. But he learned over time what it was about and what was most significant. And one of the primary themes that he talked about to God's people was loving one another and loving God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's what we're to learn to do, to love one another. And then down to verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren." We love the brethren. We love them because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them because they are potential members of the family of God. We love them whether they're nice or they're obnoxious. We love them if they're passive or demanding. We love them because they are each potential members of the family of God. He says, "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." He goes on to say in verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." To lay down our lives for other people. That means a sacrifice of your time, a sacrifice on your part. Love, many times, requires sacrifice. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't just talk about love. Don't say, "I believe in love." Practice it. How can you serve? How can I give? Serving takes sacrifice. It may, and the giving of your time. But it's something that God wants us to learn to do to help make the feast a success and to learn the lessons that we need for the kingdom of God. So we are to practice love. And the feast gives us one of those great opportunities to be able to do that. The final point is T. And that stands for the trip. There's a wonderful opportunity to let our light shine to and from the feast as well as while we're there. And the people of God have chalked up a marvelous record with the areas where we've invaded for the feast. And there have been many positive statements by people in the communities where God's people have been about the good example that they've set. Sadly, there have also been a few stories that aren't so good. But the people of God, for the most part, have rightly reflected what God wants them to reflect. And as we go and we're among people that aren't a part of the church, we have to again remember that they're all potential members of the family of God. And you might think about this, something that was said over in San Antonio last week by Greg Johnson. He said, "You might be the only Bible that some people ever see." You're it. So what are they reading when they look at you? So be courteous and thoughtful and thankful, and let the love of God shine forth. Isn't that what Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount? That we are to be the light of the world. That's what we're to be. You see, and in this time, we are preparing to be the light of the world. Because as we become spirit beings, literally, we will shine forth with the glory of God. And we will bring light to the world. Wherever we go, we will bring light to the world, literally. And we will bring them also the light of God's Word. We are to be Christians, and we're not to put our lamp under a basket. It is to be on display, isn't it? For other people to see. So the maids, the desk people, the people that you interact with in restaurants and all of that, how are you going to put your Christianity on display? What happens if you're in that restaurant and it's busy and they kind of forget your order or it's not cooked right? How are you going to deal with them? Are you going to do it in a way that shines the light of a Christian? Or are you going to do it in a negative, belligerent way? We have that opportunity, and we need to look for those opportunities and find a way to give ourselves to others. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. It's speaking of God's commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, and it says in verse 6, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this," those commandments, those statutes, those judgments, "this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" That's why it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because that is your wisdom. That's why it's so important to practice them, to live them, because you're putting the wisdom of God on display for them to see. It says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him?" As you think about being the people of God, what other nation, what other people has God to call on whenever He's needed? What other nation or people has God so near to them as we do? And God has said, "I want you to come up, and I want you to be there and be near me to enjoy the feast and to put my way of life on display." He says, "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Who? Where can you find the law of God? What nation has the law of God as the premise on which they base their country? Nobody does. But we do. We are God's nation. We are the people of God. That doesn't make us better than anybody else. It means that God in His mercy has given us insight to see this. And the opportunity right now to practice it and to be prepared for what is unfolding here below. What's unfolding, it is eventually going to be a reality. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 for our final scripture. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 to begin with here. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in his heart. against your neighbor and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And they're things that are sadly all, you know, the evil that's in our world is all too common. He goes on to down to talk about something that we can all relate to as we come up toward the feast. And it's talking about those people that will be in that kingdom. That's you and me. And it says here, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. People are going to be confused and uncertain and wonder, what is the truth? And it says, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. And seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Why is that? Why is that? It's because of what they're going to see on display before them. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. And it's not speaking about Jewish men in the sense of being an ethnic Jew or even a religious Jew. It's speaking of God's people, of whom the Jews were God's people at one time in a, both a physical and spiritual sense. And they will be seeking the sleeve of God's people and saying, let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is with you. They can see it. They can see it by the way you act, by the way you speak, by the way that you deal with them. And your interactions with most people are going to be short-lived. But as you interact with them, be a light. When you travel, be a light and remember that you are God's representative. So in conclusion, we go up to the feast in order to learn certain things and experience certain things and display certain things. And if you remember the acronym FEAST, F-E-A-S-T. F standing for fear God. E standing for enjoy the feast. A standing for attitude. S standing for service. And T, the trip. If you remember those things and take them to heart and the principles that go with them, you will have a great feast.